Well, hello again. It's good to be with you again this week. I really hope you listened to last week's message titled The Lamb's Room of Fellowship. Not going to have time to do a whole lot of review because he has a lot to say this week. The title of this one is called The Room of Secrets. And you'll understand why as we get into it. There's secret things just between you and God. Okay, we'll get to that here in a little bit. First, let's do a little bit of review. I don't have a whole lot on this paper today. He mainly wants me to share some things from the heart with you. Let's do a little review from last week and really from the last several weeks where he's been talking about. He's really was answering the disciples' question when they said, Lord, increase our faith. I mean, he had been teaching them starting in Luke 15:1 all the way up through starting in Luke 17, and some of it was pretty hard things. And finally, they come to the point of, Lord, please increase our faith. And we don't realize, we just usually take the very next verse where he talks about mustard seed faith and think that that ended his teaching on how to increase their faith. But really, he didn't stop until verse 10. He's still teaching how they can have an increase of faith. And we've been teaching on that for weeks and weeks and don't have a whole lot of time to review quickly. For those of you maybe that hadn't heard it, he said if you had faith as a grain of mustard seed, not the size of a grain of mustard seed, if you had faith as or like a grain of mustard seed. Well, mustard seed is tiny on the outside, puny of insignificance, just like you. And see, if you're going to always be looking at your failings and your shortcomings and how small and pitiful you are, you're going to have a problem with faith. The first part of faith is understanding your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. See, on the inside of a little bitty mustard seed is that something way bigger than the seed. There's a tree, the image of a tree 15 foot tall there. If you took that little mustard seed up against the trunk of a 15-foot tall tree, and you go, that came out of here? Well, see, God is going to flow out of you. Whoa, that's mustard seed faith. Out of your belly, out of you, is going to flow rivers of living water, which is clarified, this spake he of the Holy Ghost. Have some mustard seed faith. Don't be looking at how small you are. Think about how big God is on the inside of you. But then he goes on to teach about this good servant. And we're all endeavoring. If you haven't heard those lessons, I'm just barely going to be able to touch on it. But we're all endeavoring to become the good servant, like Jesus describes in Luke chapter 17, especially in verses 7 through 10. And he's really describing himself. He says, you have this good servant. He does what you tell him. He feeds cattle, or he's plowing, whatever you told him to do. And after a long day of doing your will, he doesn't come in and just eat his own supper first. He comes and checks on the master. Master, do you need anything? Let me prepare your supper. And so first he would prepare, in other words, he would make sure that he met all the needs of the master, and only then would he go and eat his own meal. Well, Jesus is describing himself. He said, I haven't come to do my own will. I've come to do the will of him who sent me. And we know that's the Father. He said, if you want an increase of faith, you're going to have my heart in you, which is the heart of a servant. You have to surrender your will to the will of your master. In our case, our master is Jesus. I've not come to do my own will, but I've come to do the will of Jesus who sent me. Boy, now you're developing the heart of a servant, and you're starting to think his thoughts, see with his eyes, hear with his ears, feel with his heart. But now get this, as that progressively happens, you touch with his anointing. Oh, sorry, I just need to go pray now. Boy, that's good stuff right there. All right. So our faith increases, what Jesus is telling them, our faith increases the more that we surrender completely to our master's will. And of course, our master is Jesus. Now, Jesus said twice, just to make sure we didn't understand it, in John chapter 5, He says it in, I think it's John 5:19, and also in John 5:30, I think it is, that he says, I only do what I see my Father do. In other words, he has to show me what he wants. And I only say what I hear my Father say. And John 5:30 says, I can't do anything of myself, but only as I get his instructions. In the Amplified, I love it, as the voice comes to me, so I render a decision. Well, that's perfect for the next teaching that we did, talking about the bond slave. When a person surrendered completely of their own free will choice to become a bond slave in the Old Testament, the master would take them to the doorpost in the presence of the judges and put a like an ice pick thing right through the lobe of his ear, through his ear into the doorpost. See that post? Into the doorpost, you know. What does that teach the bond slave? Do you now know where your ear belongs? My ear belongs at the post, the doorpost of my master every day, to hear what my master would say to me. Whatever he says, that's what I do. Jesus said he lived that exact same way. He didn't do anything of his own. As the voice came to him, as he received the instructions, that's how he knew what to do. It's no different with us. So our job then is, well, first, okay, one more thing. See, and during all that study about the temple and everything, which I'm going to be teaching some more on that in the future, but through everything that Jesus did, we are born of God, and we are welcome in the very throne room of heaven. The writer of Hebrews, and this must have sounded crazy to a Jewish mind, who was never, the average, you know, Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper Jewish person was never under any circumstances ever allowed into the Holy of Holies on penalty of death. You'd die if you went in there. But the writer of Hebrews to them, these Hebrew Christians now that you're a child of God, you can come boldly right into the holiest of all. He's talking about the Holy of Holies, not in the temple, but the Holy of Holies in heaven where God lives. There is a real Holy of Holies. There's a temple in heaven, a throne where God lives. Read Revelation if you want to see some more about that. And we're invited as his children to come boldly into that place. Well, who is seated at the Father's right hand? The Lord Jesus Christ. And as I began to understand those things quite a few years ago, the Lord began talking to me about the Lamb's room of fellowship. That there's going to be times when I'm going to be seeing, I'm going to see his eyes, I'm going to feel his presence, I can feel his touch, and mainly I hear his voice and get his instructions on what to do. All right. So our job, the picture from the Old Testament, our job is to daily spend time there listening for our master's voice. In the Old Testament, it was be at the doorpost every morning now, servant, so you can hear your instructions from the master. This is how you'll know what to do. And for us, it's go into the throne room, go into the Lamb's room of fellowship. Really, it'd be what we call waiting on God. And if you go to the face-to-face documents, you'll see Becoming Vessels of Light is one of the titles, and also Waiting Upon God is another one. Boy, those two would be good homework for you. Go to the GaryCarpenter.org, scroll down to the bottom of the page, right in the center, face to face. I recommend all of those to you, but it's for this lesson, it would be Vessels of Light and Waiting Upon God. Whew, good stuff. But now, when you get into his presence, or when you begin to hear his voice, or sometimes it's a picture, sometimes he will show you what he wants you to do, or sometimes he'll show you what's going to happen in a service, you know. Once you know it, once you hear it, let's say like you hear his voice, you get your instructions. Well, that becomes your life. Like going back to Luke 17, I want you to milk cows today. Okay, I'm going to go milk cows. His words have become my life. What are you doing today? I'm milking cows. Why? Master told me to milk cows. I'm milking cows. Next day, you go to the master's, you're listening, and you hear, I want you to plow today. Okay, I'm going to go plow. Why are you plowing? Well, the master told me to go plow. That's what I'm doing. Next day you might hear, plow in the morning, feed cattle in the afternoon, or slop the pigs. I don't know. They wouldn't have had pigs. Okay, sorry. feed the sheep. Whatever. Anyway, you understand the point. Whatever his words become your life. Whatever he says, that's what you do. We no longer live to our own will. We live to accomplish his will. The more that transformation happens, the more you're going to have an increase of faith. Because if you know the master sent you to do this, I don't care what the enemy throws against you. You know all the resources of the master are available to back you up. Don't tell me it won't cause an increase in faith. It will cause an increase in faith because you are about your master's business. Okay. Now, what he says to us, that is what we do. Said another way, I like this. His words become your life. Now, there is some progression to this. When you first get born again, you receive the new nature. I like to say there's a new sheriff in town. And you don't, nobody even has to tell you stealing is wrong. There's a preacher on the inside now. There's a sheriff on the inside. No, you can't steal. You can't lie. You can't commit adultery. No. There's a nature. It's the very nature of Christ. His lordship begins to take over immediately when you get born again. My friend Homer, who was somewhat of a criminal, I think, you know, drug dealing, carried a pistol and that type of thing. I love his testimony. He says, in the first few minutes of being born again, I knew cussing was wrong, stealing was wrong, dirty jokes was wrong, fornication was wrong, and I suddenly loved my wife again. He never got born again. Christ, the nature, come on the inside. It was very similar with me in the first week or so. Just a massive transformation. Anyway, so that's the new nature, which always, by the way, agrees with the written word. The Spirit of Christ and the Word of God, he is the Word made flesh, okay? Well, now he's the Word in your flesh, and that the nature of God will always agree with the Word of God. Now, mortification of the deeds of the body, that comes by renewing of the mind. Part of it happens just right away, like Homer. Oh, adultery is wrong. I'm not going to do that anymore, okay? What, stealing is wrong? Okay, I'm not going to steal any. Lying? Okay. So that's a renewing of the mind, and it comes from the new nature. And it's right away, it's instructing you. And if you'll obey that, oh, you'll be miles ahead, you know. Okay. But see, first, that's called the first steps of mortification, where you are mortifying, stopping the sinful deeds of the body. And the first, you know, somebody could get born again with, you know, they could be on a desert island and a bottle floats up, you know, on the shore, and they open up the bottle and there's a note in there. And on the note is just John 3:16. But they believe it. That's all the Bible they know. But they believe it. They ask Jesus to forgive them, come into them. They're going to get born again without any Bible at all. They're going to know stealing is wrong, lying is wrong, adultery is wrong, fornication is wrong. They're going to know all that without anybody ever teaching them. Why? Christ is on the inside. There's a new sheriff in town. There's a new preacher on the inside of you now. The kingdom of God is within you, my brother and sister. Okay. But see, then comes the leadership that comes by the Holy Spirit. And really, if you want to know the truth of it, until you're somewhat yielded to the new nature, you're going to have a hard time following the Holy Ghost. Because he leads in these paths of righteousness. And where he takes you, again, all right, I'm going to use the analogy of my hands, okay? We are the body of Christ, right? If the truth be known, my hand is his hand, okay? Now, in the natural, my hand is part of my body. My right hand is sanctified to me. It doesn't do your will, now does it? It does my will, okay? And whatever I tell it, that's what it does. It's the perfect example of the good servant, okay? Now, get this. If I was to drop my precious wedding ring into a mud puddle, I wouldn't have any problem sending my sanctified hand right into that mud puddle to get it out. Okay? Because my hand, trust me, is holy unto me. It is sanctified unto my use. And when I send it into that puddle, I have no worries about the dirt getting in my hand. It may get on my hand, but I can wash it off. But it won't get in my hand. But see, if you don't yield to the new nature and allow him to purge darkness, purge habits, purge ego, purge selfish ambition, purge things from the inside. If there's a lot of darkness still on the inside, when he sends you into the mud puddle, that dirt, some of it may get in you because there's something in it that you like. Oh, I kind of like that over there, you know, whoops. And that's why many people fall. Many people fall. The more that you allow the transformation and the mortification of the deeds of the body, and that really happens by the renewing of the mind, and it's not just by the new nature. He gave us a book, and he gave us a teacher called the Holy Spirit, and the more you read the book and pray in tongues, the more you'll understand the mind of Christ, and more than that, the more you'll purge things out of you that are unchristlike. And it's not just the deeds of the body. How do I put that, Lord? I don't know how to say that. See, one of the things I've been purged of is alcohol. And for the 10 years before I got saved in 1980, by the way. And for about 10 years before that, I was what you call a functional alcoholic. I wasn't sloppy drunk, you know, but I was addicted, and I had to have alcohol with me all the time. I carried a flask in my... Now, we weren't on Skid Row, just the opposite. We lived in a really nice house in the right part of town. Both of us were driving brand-new Cadillac cars. This is the real estate days, and Sue was making great money. I was making good money. And we were making six figures together back in the 70s, okay? So we were well on our way. But then... get born again. And right away, I mean, within a week, alcohol was no longer part of my life. Never was. I've never had another drink since 1980, and this is 2024. That's a pretty good while, you know? And I've been purged of it ever since. Well, you know what? I long ago lost any, I mean, I've been in some pressure situations over the years. We've had things happen where your emotions and, you know, maybe part of you, if you weren't purged from it, would say, boy, I need a drink. Doesn't even, never occurs to me. It did. I know what that life is. Doesn't occur to me now, and it hasn't in all these years. Why? I got purged. See, but if you don't get purged, if you don't allow that mortification, what if I still had an affinity? And God sent me after Joe Blow, who's in that bar right over there, go get him, go tell him about Jesus, you know. Now, if I still, you know, I'm going into the dirt. I'm going into the mud puddle after something that's precious to God, which is a sinner. But see, if I haven't been purged, if mortification hasn't come to completion in regards to alcohol, well, there's a chance the dirt might get in me. See, there's a chance. That's why it is so important to spend lots of time in prayer and fasting and meditation of the Word and worship, just being in His presence. The more you do that, the more you are purged and mortify the deeds of the body. And the more that happens, the more difficult places the Holy Spirit can send you without fear of the dirt getting on the inside of you. How many pastors have we read about over the years that have fallen to some kind of sexual immorality? There's something in them that's still like the dirt. There's something in them that's still like the darkness. It's not in their spirit. Your spirit's born again. It's in their flesh. It's in their old emotions. It's in hoots. It's in hurts and wounds. I guess hurts and wounds is hoot. I don't know. Anyway, it's in things that have not been healed. And the end result, there's still an affinity for whatever that, you know, darkness, whether it be sexual immorality, could be money, love of money. My God, I've been through, and I don't know if anybody's 100% purged of the love of money. I don't know what, but boy, I know I'm purged for a long way from where I used to be. I mean, I know what it is to bow down to mammon and where money is your God, and every decision that you make is about how does this affect our where we live? How does this affect the car we drive? How does this affect our how we educate our kids? How does this decision affect our status in the community? I mean, I know what it is to live for the God of money. And I know I don't live that way. I have not lived that way for many, many years. But that was a purging process. But see, if God's going to use you in the financial realm to handle a lot of money, you better be purged at the love of it. Just saying. Okay. Hope all of that makes sense. This is all of that's review. Now, mortification and transformation, which results in how do you mortify? Well, it really comes by the renewing of the mind. That's why Romans 12, 1 and 2 are together there. I hope I can quote it. I don't have it printed for you. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, so that you can, so be no longer conformed to this world, but be you transformed, how? By the renewing of the mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Well, prove means do it, that you can do it. So the first part where you present your body a living sacrifice comes by the second part, the renewing of the mind. And that's why meditation of the word and praying in the spirit, so he brings you the understanding of the word. And I mean the spiritual understanding. Anyway, I can't get into that. Fasting, I'm telling you, is important. He gave me a fasting. I'm going to tell you, this is a secret thing. No. I'm not even for a love offering of 1995. I will not share with you what he told me. But he gave me personally a fasting schedule for this year. He told me what to do, and I'm doing it. You know, 100%? Let's go 98.9, okay? But I'm really sticking with it close, doing really well. And I can tell it's making a change in my life, you know? Even more mortification. So all of that and worship, spending time in his presence, all of those things are important. And I hope you get that analogy. The more, like the hand that is completely sanctified, my hand has no lust for lotion. Yeah, it needs lotion once in a while, but I have to discern that by looking at it. Okay, you need lotion. Anyway. I can send this hand into the mud and not worry about the mud getting in the hand. And we need to be like that with God. That's how you present your body a living sacrifice. He can send you wherever he needs to send you and not worry about you still loving the dirt, loving the darkness, having an affinity for the bad things. You have been mortified. I love how Pastor Dave would say, what does mortification mean? Let's see now. If you spend the night in a mortuary being worked on by a mortician, by tomorrow morning, your body will be mortified and it won't sin anymore. Well, that's pretty good. That's pretty good. This mortification process brings you to the place where your body does not sin anymore. And a big part of that is you don't love the dirt. There's nothing in you that wants the darkness. Anyway, okay. Now, as you're on your journey, you're going to come into these times of the Lamb's Room of Fellowship. Sometimes it seems to me like I'm there. You know, Jesus, we always emphasize the part about, you know, Jesus come into us, and he does. So that's how he has access to the earth, through you. Through your born-again spirit by the Holy Ghost, he has access to this earth. But you know, he also prayed in John 17, Lord, I pray that where I am, my disciples may be also. And Ephesians chapter 2 tells us, we are seated together in Christ at the right hand of God. We are there. So some of these times, it's been like I've been in the throne room over these years. Other times, he's right here in the room with me. I think I mentioned last week, that's exactly how I finally quit smoking. That was my drag the feet thing. I smoked way longer than I should have because I didn't attack it. I should have attacked it. Anyway, it's a whole deal. But he finally just came And we were, I wasn't expecting him. I was just up praying. I was praying in the Holy Ghost about 2 or 3 in the morning. And we were on a ministry trip up in New York and Westchester, I believe it was, in New York City at a nice motel that somebody had bought for us, because we would have been at a much lesser one on our own. But anyway, this room had a door between the bedroom and a little living area, and I couldn't sleep. And so I shut the door. Sue was in there asleep. I'm in this living room. And I'm telling you, the Lord just come and talk with me for quite a while. I still can't tell you the features of his face, but I lose words to tell you about his eyes. Anyway, I talked about that last week. In that encounter, which I've taught many times, he just spoke to me like face to face and basically told me it was up to me. If I didn't deal with the smoking, it was going to greatly limit what I could do for him on planet Earth. If I chose even not to deal with it, I'd still go to heaven, but it'd be with a great loss of reward, because there'd be a lot of places he just couldn't send me. Well, I never smoked another cigarette from that day forward, and it was hard as the dickens. I did not get delivered that time without withdrawal symptoms. I had withdrawals, and my body said it was going to kill me 1,000 times before that was over. And when I say over, I mean like a year, year and a half later. And I used every help on the books. I used the lozenges. I used, you know, nicotine lozenges, nicotine patches, sugarless gum, everything, and you know, candy, sugarless candy, everything in the world. And finally, the addiction. See, the part of me that wanted it. I was denying it from my body, but boy, I wanted it. You know, see, that's where he can't send you places, okay? Because it'll get in you if you still love it. And finally, it took a long time. See, now it's been like over 2 decades ago. Today, are you kidding? I can't stand the smell of it. To me, the thought of smoking would be like licking an ashtray. You can't, you know. There's nothing in me now that desires it. You could, trust me, you can send me into the smoker's room and I'll witness for Jesus and never touch that stuff, you know. Nothing in me wants it. Nothing in me. It's called mortification. And it's just exactly what he tells us to do. Okay, enough on that. Let's talk about the secret, the rooms, okay, the room of secrets. I want to talk about the room of secrets. Many things that the Lord will talk to you about, you'll be able to share with other people. But sometimes you can't. And we'll get into why here in just a little bit. I turn to Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to talk about the room of secrets, the prayer room. Matthew 6, verses 5 and 6. Jesus is teaching. He says, "When thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men." Now see, that the motive here is not really to pray to God, not to have fellowship with him. The motive here is they want to get the praise of men. Well, in another place, Jesus says, how are you ever going to get the glory of God if what you really want is the praise of men? You're not going to have both. "So verily I say unto you, they have their reward." That's what they wanted. That's what they'll get, the praise of men. But see, we want something else. "But thou," verse 6, "but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet." Now, he just means a private place, okay? I actually know some people, especially one man I'm thinking of right now, who literally has a prayer closet. Got a double-wide closet in the house, and he put a mattress in there, a pillow, and that's where he goes to pray. Well, okay. But really, the point here is to do it in a secret place. I have, "Gary, where's your secret place?" "Ah, my recliner in the living room." Unless Sue is in there busy doing stuff, then I'll have a quiet place, you know, somewhere, even in the backyard, you know, very often under the shade tree with a nice ice water, you know, good place. Anyway, private place. "Verily I say unto you, they have their reward," verse 6, "but thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, a private place. And when thou hast shut the door, really private, pray, now get this part, pray to thy Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. You'll get your prayers answered. More than that, you'll get direction for your life. Many prayers are done in a corporate fashion. We know that. If you go to church at all, you know, there's a lot of corporate prayers, and I believe in corporate prayers, so does Jesus. Pastors lead the flock, the congregation, in prayers all the time, and that's a good thing. But there are times, what Jesus is talking about here is your private, personal prayer time with God. Now, there's a lot of times that what he shows you in secret, you can shout from the rooftops. To be quite honest with you, much of what I do on these videos is that very thing. What he has shown me in secret, in my private time of pray, you know, meditation, prayer, the visitations with the Lord, things he said to me through the years, I'm allowed to shout it from the rooftops. That's exactly what I'm doing right now, okay? Except I'm not shouting. But what I'm saying is I can preach it openly. These principles and these things, in fact, at my age, I've become sort of a mentor a little bit. And some of the things that I've learned over the years, it's my obligation to share them with you. If you want, I can hopefully save you some years, you know. But see, but sometimes what you hear in secret is just between you and your Lord. And it needs to stay that way. At least sometimes for seasons, you know, till the project is over, until the mission is accomplished. We'll get into that more. Now, there are several reasons that I say that, that sometimes you need to keep it secret. And what we're going to discuss that in the second half of this lesson. We're about halfway through. Now, before I even get into that, let me say this. If you're married, you are one with your spouse. Now, that's true if your spouse is born again and spirit-filled. That's not always the case. Sue and I, you know, normally in most families, it seems like it's the woman that gets saved first, and then reluctantly the man comes in later. It just so happened in our case, I got born again first, and Sue will plainly tell you, she said, I'm going to watch Gary and see if this is real. Because I didn't want all the things that we used to do, I didn't want to do anymore. I didn't want to go to the bars anymore. Didn't want to drink anymore. Didn't want to, you know, just didn't want to watch the same TV programs anymore. Didn't want to this and that. But she watched it to see if it was real. And just, it wasn't that long, maybe 2 months somewhere, two to 3 months somewhere in there. She followed me on in. Actually, God called her by name one night after Michael Muccio had done a Bible study at our house and everybody left. God called her by name twice to the point I was taking a shower in the bedroom in there and she come in knocking on the door. What do you want? You called my name. I said, I didn't call your name. The second time I got it, I said, Hey, I was just reading about that. That happened with Samuel. God was calling his name. He thought it was Eli, but it wasn't. Hey, next time that happens, say, yes, Lord, thy servant heareth. Well, that night Sue surrendered her life to the Lord and she was born again. So from almost from the very beginning, just 2 months or so, from the very beginning, I've had a spouse who is saved and spirit-filled. We both got filled with the Holy Ghost. So in our case, and I hope that's the case with you and your spouse, we are really one. And I don't ever remember in all this time ever having to withhold any secret thing from her. We are one. The Bible says we are one. Now listen, there's been times down through these years, and I've talked about those. I've been as trained, you know, people seem to learn as much from my mistakes as they do my successes. And I've got time. I'll tell you this. Now, even when she disagrees with me, this is a good wife. See, there can, a two-headed anything is a monster. There can only be one head of the house. And God has chosen through his word, the man is the head of the house. Of course, unless you're a single mother or something like that. But in a normal husband-wife, where they're both saved and both spirit-filled, the husband is the head of the house. It's my responsibility, ultimately, to make the decision. Sue is really good to give me her input in a loving way. Well, I tell this story. I'm going to really shorten it down for you because you probably heard it before. Gosh, how long ago was that? Maybe 10 years into the ministry, and we've been at it 27 plus years now, I think. So 17 years ago, I've grown a little bit since then, 17, 18 years ago, it was time we had to hire an accountant. The ministry had grown large enough that we couldn't handle it by ourselves anymore. There was too many forms, and I didn't understand all the tax laws. So we had to hire a tax person, let's put it that way. And some friends recommended one that they had used and had done a good job for them. We interviewed this lady. She told us about her resume. She had like 30 churches she was doing the taxes for. Sounds good. I liked her. We're driving away. I'm in my mind, I'm going to hire this lady. Now, Sue really operates in discerning of spirits a lot. I don't. Anyway, I'm naive when it comes to that. Sue is not. And we're driving away from there. I'm going, boy, I like her. I think we should hire her. And Sue just plainly tells me, don't hire that woman. Being the male, I said, why not? Being the woman, she says, I don't know. She couldn't give me one reason. She's just saying, don't hire that woman. Long story short, I hired her anyway. I say, here's the thing. Here's what I wanted you to get about a good wife. She knows I have to make the final decision. So even when she disagrees with me, she understands it's up to me to make the final decision, and she will support me even when she thinks or even knows that I'm wrong. Gary, have you ever been wrong more than that one time? Going on with this lesson. Yes. Anyway, I'm going to shorten the message. That what lady was fine. She was an honest person, but she was a country lady, and she dealt with country churches that were very small. She didn't even know that once you reach a certain income level in ministry, all of the forms change. The tax, you have to send in different forms that you don't have to do when you're smaller. And she did not know that. Well, I started getting, you know, the ministry kept growing. We crossed that financial line. I didn't know that there was any change. I started getting these letters from the IRS. You haven't filed forms on Azama. Until you do, we're going to start putting a penalty on you every day, you know, and interest and penalties. And before long, that amounted to $70,000. And we never owed a dime in taxes. But just because we weren't filing the right forms, and then the interest that went on, they would put a penalty and an interest on that daily, by the way. Oh, God. Well, finally, it got real serious. And I had to separate from there. Prayed, and the Lord brought us to a much larger accounting firm in the Dallas area, Arlington, actually, Texas. And they got us out of that mess. It cost me about $2,300 to handle $70,000 in penalties and interest. I thank God for them. Took a lot of letters that they had to write for us and this and that. The point is, you know what I learned through all that? Gee. My wife can hear God too, and sometimes she hears him better than me. I've learned to spend more time to receive my wife's counsel, spend more time praying than I did before, and most of the time the Lord gets us both to understand things the same way. We hardly ever have disagreements on those kind of things now. But I did learn, listen, husbands, you better learn it too. Your wife can hear God now. And you'd be wise to listen to that counsel. So at least put it in the equation. Now, still yet, she knows, and I know. Somebody's got to make the decision. There cannot be two heads in a house. Two-headed anything is a monster. I am the one responsible for God. I have to make the final decision, and even if I'm wrong, she will support me, and she won't be too rough on me later. I ask her sometimes, I say, don't you get tired of always being right? She goes, no. No, I like it. I'm fine with that. All right, husbands, listen to wisdom. Your wife can hear God too. Now listen, I'm going to say it again. Where's the time? Okay, we're doing okay. What you hear and what you see in the spirit, in these room of secrets, they become your life. And sometimes you can share that with people, sometimes you're way better off not to. Because it doesn't always make sense to the natural mind. Now, I'm just going to give you, this is how his words have become our life. We have lived in this same house a long time. Gary, you probably own it by now. No, we rent here. Gary, that doesn't make any sense. I know. It doesn't make any sense to me either. Why do you rent there? It's what he told me to do. Till he tells me otherwise, that's what I'm doing. But Gary, that doesn't make any sense. I know. That's his words have become my life. I live here because this is where he told me to live. And I'm going to, you know. Now, I'd like to have a better house for my wife, mainly. She would like to have a house of her own, and I'd like for her to have a house of her own. But see, the Lord already knows all that. What's most important is that we be about our master's business. And she doesn't, you know, we know one day he's going to give us a house because that's a desire of her heart and he loves her. But for now, his words have become our life and we live here. What about your cars? Does it affect the cars that you drive? Well, one of the cars, and we got two cars. They're both very reliable, but they're both very used. One of them is a 2015. One of them is a 2008. And this is the year 2024. So one of them is 16 years old. Gary, why do you drive that car? Well, he told me that's the car that I'm supposed to drive. I didn't even know what it was going to be. This was many, many years ago, going down to, I was coming back from Pastor Bronx down in Immokalee, Florida, many years ago. And I was contemplating about, you know, we need another car. And I was driving a rental car and it was like a Malibu type car, you know. And I said, Lord, something like this would be okay. Now, here we go, Lamb's Room of Fellowship, whether you go there, whether he comes here. I'm saying, Lord, I'm just having this conversation with the Lord in the car, in English. I don't know if I was saying it out loud. I don't think I was. I think I was just saying, Lord, you know, a car like this would be okay. A little Malibu would be fine. And as clearly as you're hearing my voice right now, from behind me, like he was sitting in the back seat, I heard, your next car is another town car. Really? Now, we had town cars in the past. I really wasn't wanting to buy another one because of fuel mileage, to be honest with you, gasoline mileage. I didn't think that would be the best car to buy. Town car was not even in my thinking for our next car. I thought more something smaller like a Malibu or something like that. Just as clear as a bell, I can still repeat it word for word. Your next car is another town car. I remember turning my head as though somebody was sitting there going, really? No kidding. When I got home, and I'd been gone for, I don't know, 2 weeks or something. When I got home, there was a message for me to call this car salesman that we had been talking to before I had left. I'd already told him that we needed another car, and he was keeping an eye out for me. But I had a message to call him, so I called him up, and he says, oh, Gary, I'm so glad you're back in town. We got a car in yesterday that I think it's right in your price range, right in your budget, and it's low mileage. It's really a little one-owner car by an old lady. She only drove it to the store and back. It's very low mileage. It's not even on they're still cleaning it up. It's not even out for show yet. It won't last any time. You ought to get over here today and take a look at this car. It might be your car. And I said, I'm on the phone and I go, what kind of car is it? He said, it's a town car. It's a town car. Well, sure enough, that's the car that we've had all these years sitting in the driveway. It has been a wonderful car. Let the Lord pick your cars. It's been a wonderful car. Now, we've had to do some work on it, you know, but we haven't had to make any payments, you know. But, oh, those two cars, they're both paid for. I don't have to give up my prayer time to make money, to make payments. Dave thought a lot about that. Okay. Gary, why don't you pastor a church with a steeple that has a lot of people? why don't, Gary, everybody calls you Pastor Gary all the time. That doesn't make me one, you know. See, years ago, one of those encounters with the Lord, he just plainly told me. And really, it was the Holy Spirit talking, because he said it third person talking about Jesus. He said, he has not called you to pastor, and he never will. Again, just clear. Wasn't audible, but clear. He has not called you to pastor, and he never will. Of course, what's the next question? Well, if I'm not a pastor, why am I? And this was, I mean, we're talking many, many years ago. And he told me, you're a teacher in the body of Christ. That's where your anointing is, and that's where your provision is. Well, I have filled in for pastors. I've filled in for Pastor Dave. I've filled in for other pastors. That's fine. But I'm never going, and I can, at my age now, I'm mentoring some pastors in other countries and here. But just trying to pass on some, you know, you learn a few things after 40 years. Maybe I can save you a couple of years. You know, I know that's a dead end right there. You know, you could spend 2-3 years going down that path. And I'm telling you now, I've already been down that path. And that's got a big dead end sign on it. Okay. But see, I know that. So you know what great, how that relieves me of ever thinking about, oh, I need to buy some land and I need to get it, or I need to buy that abandoned church building, or I need to do, I'm never going to have a church where I am the official pastor with people in it. How do you know that? I heard from the master. I was listening at the doorpost. I heard my master's instructions. Not only am I not a pastor, let's say it this way. Not only has he not called me to pastor, I know he never will. He might have me be a teacher in a Bible college or some kind of training, you know, prophet's training school or something like they had in the Old Testament, some kind of training center, be a teacher there. Like, you know, just Rhema is one I'm thinking of, a Bible type training center. There's a lot of them, a lot of good ones. But I'm never going to pastor a little church with a steeple. What's that old deal? You know, here's the steeple and here's all the people. That's not part of my future. See, all right. His words become your life. Well, Gary, why don't you write books and sell them? Well, he told me not to. Well, not to sell them. It's not that I can't write books. I may someday. I haven't gotten that instruction yet. Well, I take that back. I do have books. I have that other people have published at their own expense. My only requirement is that they give them away free. Because he told me personally, here's why we give away everything free. In one of those encounters, listening at the master's doorpost, spending time waiting upon God, however you want to phrase it, he said to me, never sell the gospel. Now, I am not against ministries selling DVDs or books. In fact, I buy a lot of them. There's several that I trust, and I bought quite a few things, different things from them. So he doesn't tell every ministry. He doesn't give them that same instruction, but he did me. Remember when he told Peter, you're going to live to be an old man, but then you're going to be a martyr. Yeah, you're going to be a martyr for the kingdom of God. And, you know, Peter goes, what about John? You know, and Jesus says, you know, listen, if it's my will that John remains till I return, what is that to you, Peter? You follow, in the King James, follow thou me. Today, he'd probably say, Peter, you follow me. Well, see, my job is to hear, listen at the doorpost, and do what he tells Gary. He may tell John something different. Now, when it comes to morality and those kind of things, that's why you need the word. All of that is the same for all of us. Adultery is always wrong. Stealing is always wrong. Lying is always wrong. So forth and so on. But we're talking about the leadership of the Holy Spirit. You know, you got to follow him. Peter was going to wind up being a martyr. And, you know, really, John was the only one. They tried to martyr him several times, and it just wouldn't work. And John is the only one of the apostles that just died of natural causes, you know. And, boy, they tried. One, history says they tried boiling him in oil. They tried this and that. They abandoned him on the Isle of Patmos and when he was old, and still they just couldn't kill the guy. So anyway, basically what Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter what I instruct other people to do when it comes to the leadership. Your job is to hear my instructions for you. Okay. Here's another one. His words become your life. Gary, why don't you ever send appeal letters? I know your ministry has to have needs. You know, computers wear out and printers wear out and, you know, microphones to telephone. You know, I'm speaking into my phone right now. Phones wear out. Why don't you ever send out appeal letters? Because he told me not to. One of the instructions that he said to me was never let another human ever know of any need that you have. He said, if you will precisely obey the instructions I give you, I will speak to the hearts of other people to support you and the needs of the ministry. And he's been doing that now for 27 plus years. Okay. And, you know, well, you're never going to get an appeal letter from me. I make an appeal, all right. You know, the Bible says, I think it's Matthew 6. I'd have to look it up again. But your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of, notice, before you ask him. I learned a long time ago, you have not because you ask not. I'm not going to be in that camp. I'm an asker. And you know what? He's a provider. When the asking, it opens the legal door for him to do it on planet Earth. You know, you ask in Jesus' name, whatever you ask in my name. Anyway, he will give it you. All right. So one more here. Let's see, look at that. Oh, man. Okay. One more example of how his words become your life. Why does this ministry focus on teaching instead of evangelizing? Now, listen, I believe in evangelizing. I am a good witness. I love to tell people about great things that the Lord has done for me, but I am not an evangelist. Excuse me. I like how Alan says that, Alan Taylor. He says, a pure blood evangelist, you know, they'll take your Bible. John 3:16 is the only page you need, and they rip that page out of the Bible. There's people going to hell right now. Come down on the streets and witness with me, because they have the calling of an evangelist. But now let me just offer something to you. See, Mark 16 says, go and preach the gospel to every creature. Okay. Is that a higher command than John 21, where he told Peter, feed my lambs? Every pure blood evangelist I know, if you had to put them in a room to teach, and these are people that are already saved, and you put them in a room and their job for a year is to teach these people, they would die because they hunger and they thirst for souls. They live and breathe souls. That's their calling. Go and preach, see? But for me, I am not good on the streets. I've been out there. I've tried that. That is not my calling. I'm much better on one-on-one encounters over coffee somewhere, you know, and talking about Jesus and give my testimony to unsaved people. I can do that. But see, what stood out to me when I'm going through is not so much go and preach the gospel. Mine was, Gary, do you love me? Feed my lambs, Gary. Feed my lambs. That's, to me, not a lesser command than Mark 16. Okay. See, and to be honest with you, my teaching ministry, what he's given me to do on planet Earth, is useless to people that aren't born again. I cannot use my gifts as a teacher. And I say that based on the word. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. The natural man, let me say the unsaved man, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Now get this, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. He's got to be born again to even have a capacity to be taught spiritual things. So there's really only one message for an unsaved person, and that's Christ and him crucified. And that's primarily the work of the evangelists. That's what they do. I'm thinking of two of them that I know right now. But man, you want to put them in a tomb of a room of misery. Just put them in a room with a bunch of saved people that they have to disciple for the next year. And they live and breathe getting people born again. That's what they live for. But it's because it's their calling, and I understand that. Listen, you go get them, bring them in here, let me teach them. Anyway, okay. Anyway, Christ and Him crucified really is the only message to a lost person. I could sit them down and try and share with them the things that I teach on these videos, and they're going to eye roll after eye roll. It's foolishness. They have no capacity to understand them at all. That's what it says. Okay. Now, reasons for silence. We're finally got about 5 minutes left here. Why? Sometimes. I see everything that I've said so far, all of that I received at various times in the Lamb's Room of Fellowship, and I could sit and tell you, we could for hours, you know, the things that He said to me over these 40 years. And sometimes it was like I was there. Sometimes it's like I've been here and He would come here. It doesn't matter as long as it's Him, right? Okay. And most of it, I can shout from the rooftops. You know, at one point He says, what you hear in the dark, speak it in the light. What you hear, I think in silence maybe, or darkness, shout it from the rooftop, something like that. Didn't look that up for you. Well, most of it, like you can tell, I'm able to share, especially after the fact. But see, there's times when He'll have put you on assignment and something to deal with your own mortification, sometimes something to do with some form of ministry, and you need to be quiet about that. And let me tell you why. Number one, your own emotions during the change. You start, when you're going through a mortification process, and all your emotions are, oh, I remember when I was going through the withdrawals of the cigarettes. Oh, you know, man, my emotions, you know. Now listen, here's one thing He said to me a long time ago. You start sharing your agony. Human compassion is as deadly as poison when it is substituted for His compassion. You start sharing that, and well-meaning, nice friends that love you, pat, 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 oh, you know, you're going at it too hard, you're doing this, you're doing that, and they're going to try and alleviate your suffering. You don't need your suffering to be alleviated, my brother and sister. You need to put your foot on the neck of the flesh and keep it there until the flesh is dead. That's what mortified means. At least the deeds are dead. It really says mortify the deeds of the body. I had to keep my foot on the neck of the flesh for over a year before really there was mortification in my body when it come to the desire for nicotine, okay? All right, same, anyway. Number two, another reason to be silent. Well-meaning people will often give you opposing counsel. See, especially a natural man, be careful, especially talking, you know, sharing the things that God tells you with naturally people that aren't born again, or people that are nominal Christians. What I mean is they might squeak into heaven by the skin of their teeth, but they're not very renewed in their mind. I shouldn't say that. They're not very renewed in their mind, you know? Because the natural mind does not believe in walking on water. Your spiritual mind does. What? Yeah, it does. The natural mind doesn't think about, you know, it doesn't, it's foolishness, turning water into wine. What? What are you talking about? What do you mean taking 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feeding 20,000 people? That's crazy talk. See, God often will give you instructions that require the supernatural move of the Holy Spirit. You start sharing those kind of instructions with unsaved people, or what the Bible calls carnal Christians, baby Christians, they're going to try and talk you out of it. I remember well-meaning people in the very beginning, they meant well, tried to talk us out of giving everything away free. You know, they said, I've never seen any ministry do this and survive. I hadn't either. Didn't matter. It's what He said. And we did it. And He still provided. We did what He said. He did what He said. And He's been providing for us ever since. And He's going to continue to do it. So sometimes you just got, you know, it's just not wise for you to share with people, especially if it's anything to do with the supernatural. Now, this last one is really important. And He really amped this up within the last couple of years. He came strong with me about this one. And I think it's because of where we're going in this revival. Listen, God has battle plans. God has strategies that He's going to use you in. And you don't need to be blabbing, sharing. He even told me, he says, there's things I'm going to tell you in this coming season that we're really in now. You can't even say out loud. You can't even type. Like, see, my practice has always been whatever he says, I will type it into my computer and save it. And he's telling me what's coming, some of these battle strategies. I'm not even allowed to do that. Why? Because the moment I speak it or the moment I type it, now the enemy knows that plan too. Devils are everywhere. He's got secret agents. He's got spies everywhere. And the moment, say God gives me a specific strategy. Okay. Now many strategies can be told and they have to be told. D-Day, when you think about the landing at Normandy, and it had been planned for years and hundreds, maybe thousands of people knew about it and everything. But boy, they had to keep it secret from the enemy. Well, that's more difficult to do in the spirit realm because the enemy's everywhere. And I'm just telling you, there's times that old adage, loose lips sink ships, back in World War II, is still true today. You got to be careful who you share things with. Don't give the devil an easy shot. God gives you a plan and you start telling it or even typing it. Now suddenly the devil knows too, says, oh, well, we're going to thwart that. And we're going to cause this wreck. We're going to cause this to happen. We're going to do that over there. You don't want to give the devil an easy shot. So there's many things you can share, just like I've been doing this whole video. But there's other things. And this will, the commander-in-chief understands. He'll let you know, or you'll have a knowing. You'll know things that you've got to keep quiet till after this is done. See, today, there's been whole books, movies about D-Day and how it was all planned and everything. Doesn't matter now. That victory's won. You can always talk about it afterwards. But while you're in the battle, there's times. Loose lips sink ships. There's time. What's the title? There's time to keep secret the things that you hear in the room of secrets. Love you so much. See you next time. Bye-bye.